Okay, the Gospel of John. We come today to John chapter 20, and we will pick up our study in verse 30. And today we finish the Gospel of John. And Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And we begin in verse 30 of John chapter 20, which reads, "And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." So, the Gospel of John contains a lot of miracles, as do all four of the Gospels. They contain eyewitness reports of many miracles done by Jesus Christ. But they do not contain all the miracles that he did. They just begin to scratch the surface. He did many more miracles than what are recorded in Scripture. 31. "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." This book of John, this one book of the Bible, contains enough evidence for anyone who is sincere about truth. If anyone sincere about truth reads this gospel prayerfully, they will know that Jesus is Lord, he is Savior, and he is God. So, if there's somebody in your life who needs to be saved, and you don't know what to do, and you don't know how to go about it, you may just want to ask them to read the Gospel of John. Because if they have a heart for God and a heart for truth, it'll begin to click. And they will know who Jesus is. So let's read 31 again. "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." The Gospel of John contains enough truth to convince a sincere person that Jesus Christ is the only one who can save them from hell. So the issue is not, is there enough evidence to prove that Jesus is the only way to heaven? The real issue is, are people willing to accept the evidence? That's what it boils down to. And so we go into chapter 21. "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself." So the scene now shifts to way up north in Israel, the area of Galilee. These disciples went back to their homes up in Galilee. And as we will see, Jesus is going to appear to them while they are there. And John will describe how that happened. It says in verse 2, "Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together." In other words, 7 of the remaining 11 apostles were together up north in Galilee. Verse 3, "Simon Peter said to them, 'I'm going fishing.' They said to him, 'We are going with you also.' They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing." And I've heard preachers rip into Peter for going fishing, believe it or not. I swear, sometimes preachers will just look for just about anything to blast away at someone. You know, and putting Peter down for going fishing, I've heard them accuse Peter of walking away from his call to preach and all sorts of nonsense because he went fishing. You know? I mean, how would we like to have that standard to be used on ourselves? You're going fishing? Oh, you're walking away from the Lord. You turn your back on Jesus. You know? I want to tell these preachers, man, the guy went fishing. That's all he did, okay? He liked to fish. And he was good at it. And Jesus had not given the Great Commission yet. He didn't do that until right before he ascended into heaven. So, you know, let the guys go fishing. They probably needed something to eat, too. Verse 4. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So the disciples are out on the boat because they had been fishing all night. That's when they used to fish. They had been fishing all night. And, you know, it's getting close to morning and they see a guy on the shore. And it's Jesus, but they don't recognize. So it was probably still too dark to clearly see who it was, especially from any kind of distance. But notice verse 5. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." So the guy standing on the shore, they have no idea who he is, but he seems to be a nice guy. Calls them children. Asks if they have any food. Which might not have set very well with them since they had been fishing all night and they didn't catch anything. So the question kind of emphasizes the fact that they failed that night. So I'm not sure they were too thrilled to even hear that question or answer it. No, we don't have anything. Jesus knew they didn't catch anything, I'm sure. So he asked them that question so that they would recognize that they didn't have anything. And sometimes we have to feel bad before we can feel good. Sometimes we have to feel like a failure before we can feel like a success. Verse 6, and he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Well, a couple of things stand out to me. Number one, Jesus knew where the fish were. He didn't have a scanner. He was standing on the shore. It was still kind of dark. And yet he yells to these people in the boat and says, "The fish are on the right side of the boat. Cast in your net." So that's the first thing. Jesus knew where the fish were, and he directed his men to those fish. The thing is, they didn't know that this was Jesus. So why in the world, after fishing all night and gathering the net in, which was a big deal, would they listen to some stranger and throw in their net? There's no good reason to do that. Which meant that it was God's grace moving them to do something that you wouldn't normally do in response to a stranger's suggestion. God moved them to obey, because there's no logical reason to do it. If they would have known that it was Jesus, there would have been a logical reason to do it. But they were moving because God obviously moved them. Lesson for us. The next time it seems like you have stumbled into good fortune, the next time it seems like you have just happened to stumble into good fortune, don't you believe it. God moved you. You didn't stumble into anything. God sovereignly blessed you. Verse 7. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, and that would be John, the writer of this gospel, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. When John saw the empty tomb earlier, last time we saw that, when John saw the empty tomb, he recognized, he discerned that Jesus had been raised. Peter had gotten to the tomb before John did. He went barreling in. He didn't figure anything out. But John arrived, and he stood at the door, and he just looked at it, and he discerned Jesus was raised from the dead. Peter didn't get it. John did. And here, John is the first to discern that it was Christ on the shore. Peter didn't get it until John discerned it. But then Peter was the first to dive in the water and swim to Christ. John didn't dive in, but Peter did. You see, what Peter lacked in discernment, he made up in zeal. What John maybe lacked in zeal, he made up in discernment. And it just goes to show that God uses all different types of people, which is another reason why you shouldn't try to be like somebody else. You should be yourself in the Lord. verse 8. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. So by the time the apostles got to shore with the fish, Jesus had breakfast all set for them, which was really kind of nice. Where he got those fish, I have no idea, but he's broiling fish. He made them broiled fish and bread. Now, it would have been easy enough. These guys had a whole lot of fish. Now that Jesus helped them to catch it, they could have gotten to the shore. They could have cooked some of the fish that they just caught. But it must have been nice, I would say, after a long night on the water, to have breakfast ready for them. And so we see from this that God always supplies what we need. And a lot of times he pampers us with beyond what we need. 10. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Well, he's cooking fish, and now he asks them to bring some of the fish that they just caught. Jesus didn't need their fish. If he didn't have enough broiling, he could have just multiplied, you know, what he had while they were broiling. We know he could have done that. But the Bible says in Psalm 128:2 that the righteous will eat the fruit of their labor. And it's a good thing. It always feels good to enjoy something that you have worked for. And Jesus is giving them an opportunity to do that. That's why it's important to work. And it's important to enjoy the things that you work for. And Jesus wants his men to feel good here. You know, they worked, they brought in this fish, and now they're going to enjoy eating it. And that's good. He could have just gave them some. But he wants them to enjoy what they work for. And that's a biblical principle. Verse 11, Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Fishermen used to repair their nets at the end of each workday. However, this time, even though the net was full of fish, it didn't need any repair. So this was actually a double miracle. Verse 12. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dare asked him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus was Jesus. No one doubted that. He was in his raised body. And he looked somewhat different, I'm sure. But nobody doubted that it was Jesus. He acted like Jesus. He assumed he was Jesus. And they all knew it. And again, I say, after we are raised, we will still be us. Just as Jesus was Jesus, we will still be us. We will be in these bodies of ours, but we are bound to look much better than we do today. And so Jesus looked different, but it was him, and they knew it. They knew it because of the double miracle. And they knew it because you know your closest friends. You recognize them by what they say and how they are, even if they don't quite look the same. 13. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. And, you know, Jesus is so good. We look at what he does here. Jesus provided the fish. He broiled the fish. He invited the apostles to join him. And then, on top of everything else, he even served them. And it really gives us more insight into just how kind our God is, and how loving, and how giving our God is. I will never forget, it was something that I had read from a non-Christian. Actually, he was a Muslim, This was several years ago, and it was this man's story. Anyway, he was asked if he loved God and if he served his God, Allah, out of love, and if Allah loved him. And this man responded, no. Mm-mm. That's not the way it is. Allah doesn't love us and we don't love him. We fear him. We fear him. And that's why we try to obey him. Well, you know, that's not Christianity at all. Allah and the God of the Bible are not the same God. That's not Christianity. We serve a God who is very good to us. We serve a God who we want to serve because he has done so much for us. See, it isn't that Christians have to serve God. We get to serve God. 14. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So, this is the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples since he was raised. He appeared to them on Resurrection Sunday in the morning. And he appeared to them at night, I should say. He appeared to them at night on Resurrection Sunday. Then he appeared to them the next Sunday when Thomas was there. And now, this time up north in Galilee. 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? In other words, Jesus is asking Peter if he loves the Lord more than the other disciples love the Lord. And why would he ask him that? It's because, do you remember during the Last Supper? Remember how Peter boasted during the Last Supper? Remember how he said, oh, Lord, all these others may run out on you, but I never will. You know, they may not love you, but I love you. I guarantee I love you more than they do because I'm going to stick by you no matter what. Well, remember the story. He, in essence, was boasting how he loved Jesus more than the rest, but he was even less faithful than the others because he denied Jesus three times. So now Jesus says, do you love me more than these? You still think you love me more than these? Look at 15 again. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. The word means have affection for or like. That's what Peter responded by saying. The question was, Peter, do you love me? Peter's answer was, well, Jesus, I like you a lot. You see, his failure on the night that Jesus was betrayed humbled him. He really failed, and he's not boasting anymore. He knows he didn't act loving to the Lord, and so he's not going to boast about loving him. He doesn't even use the word love. He says, I like you. So look at 15 again. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I like you. I like you a lot. That's what he's saying. Well, then he says to him, feed my lambs. In other words, if you like me, Peter, take care of my people. The best way to show Christ that you like him is to be good to his followers. When you are nice to Christians, you are nice to Jesus. 16. He said to him again, a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? So Jesus to Peter again, do you love me? Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And there's that same word again. Yeah, I have affection for you. I like you. Jesus to Peter, do you love me? Peter to Jesus, Lord, I like you a lot. See, he used to think that his love for the Lord was strong, stronger than anybody else's, but he didn't act like it. So he refuses to even say that he loved Jesus. He's really been humbled. 16 again. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Tend my sheep. God's people need to be cared for by ministers who love the Lord. That's what they need. They need to be cared for by somebody who loves the Lord. A minister or teacher who loves self or loves God's people even more than they love God will not be a good teacher, will not be a good minister. They must love the Lord more than they love the people, and they must love the Lord more than they love themselves. See, Adam loved Eve more than God, so he did what she wanted. And that was bad for her, and it was bad for everyone. And that's why a teacher, a preacher, a pastor needs to say and do what God wants, even if it tastes like bad medicine to him and to the people. So Jesus said, if you love me, then you can take care of my people. 17. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Feed my sheep. 3 times Peter publicly denied Jesus Christ. So Jesus gives him 3 opportunities to publicly affirm his devotion for him. Jesus kept saying, If you love me, Peter, then take care of my people. Love for Christ is the only acceptable motive for serving Christ. Love for Christ is the only acceptable motive for preaching, for teaching, for doing anything for Jesus. 18. Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you were old, or when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. And everybody there knew what he was talking about. Stretch out you're going to have your hands stretched out, and you're going to be carried where you don't want to go. And everybody knew that Jesus was talking about the crucifixion of Peter. So Jesus is saying, Peter, it's not always going to be the way it has been. You've always been able to dress as you please and go where you want. But Peter, toward the end of your life, you're going to be arrested, you're going to be bound, you're going to be murdered. You're going to be crucified. Like his Lord, Jesus knew how he would die. Or I should say, Peter knew how he would die. 19. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, Follow me. So, in the past, Peter failed Jesus. In the past, Peter denied Christ in order to avoid persecution. In the future, he will not do that. In the future, he will not fail. God will give him another chance. God will give him the courage to die for his Savior rather than deny him, and it's going to glorify God in the process. Whatever type of life God chooses for us, whatever type of death God chooses for us, it doesn't have to be wasted. By God's grace, we can face it with faith, and he will use it as a testimony. 20. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, Lord, referring back to the Lord's Supper. I lost my train of thought here. Let me read this again. Then Peter turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, and that would be John, whom also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, Lord, who is he who betrays you? So, in other words, Peter is following Christ here in Galilee, along with the other apostles. But then Peter gets a little sidetracked when he notices the apostle John. And he says, what about John? Notice verse, he says, what about this man? You know, in other words, what's going to happen to him? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? What about John? In other words, is he going to die for you also, Jesus? What will this man's future be like? And I love Jesus' response. Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. In other words, Peter, it's really none of your business. Christ did not want Peter thinking about what might happen to John. He wanted Peter to think about what God wanted him to do. Every Christian ought to mind their own business and clean up their own backyard and do what God wants them to do. You follow Jesus. I follow Jesus. Peter, you follow me. And John will follow me. And don't you worry about John and what his future is like. And he won't worry about you and what your future is. Everybody needs to focus on Jesus. And if everybody takes care of their own business with Christ, everything's going to be okay. It's that simple. It doesn't have to be any more complicated than that. But then, it was very simple, what Jesus said. But then notice verse 23. Then this saying went out among the brethren that his disciple, John, would not die. Well, Jesus never said that. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die. But if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? So people, because Jesus said to Peter, you know, if I want John to stay alive until I return, that's none of your business. But he never said that John would be alive when he would return. Words are important. People need to be honest. People need to be straightforward. And people need to be taken at their word. Jesus said, if I want him to be alive when I return, that's none of your business. He never said he would be. But that's what people said. They misquoted Jesus. They changed his words. Jesus was misunderstood and misquoted. People were running around saying, Jesus said John would never die. Well, he never said that. Look at his words. Be precise in what you say. He didn't say that. All he said was, if he wanted John to live until he returned, then that wasn't anyone else's business. You know, it's just as wrong to add to God's word as it is to take away from it. They added to the words of Christ. 24. This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. John says, I saw and I heard everything I wrote in this book. It is all true. It can be trusted. 25. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. And John isn't exaggerating one bit either. For starters, you know, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, there's no limit to the things that, you know, that he said. And the meaning of his words, as Almighty God, there's no limit to the meaning of Jesus' words. You could meditate on his words forever and never reach the bottom. And as Almighty God, who has always been, there are no limit to the things that Jesus has done, not just on earth, but before he came to earth. So there are not enough trees to make enough paper to even begin to write down all the things that Jesus has done, because he's God, and that's what the book of John is all about. See you next time in the book of Acts. Until then, so long, everyone.